Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? In 1876, a handful of former counterfeiters botched a morbid plan to kidnap the body of Abraham Lincoln and hold it ransom. The hapless grave robbers were arrested 2 days later. Fearing another attempt, the government secretly hid the body of the 16th president in an unmarked grave for 25 years. Then in 1901, under the urging from Robert Lincoln, the president's only surviving child, Lincoln's body was dug up and placed inside a steel cage, lowered into a 10-foot deep vault, and buried under tons of wet concrete. Before the coffin was placed in the ground, it was opened for several close friends to positively identify that the remains in the casket were indeed that of Lincoln. You can understand they were a little concerned, because Lincoln's body had already been moved to a total of 17 times from his assassination until his final internment on the grounds of Oak Ridge Cemetery. They testified that even though his clothes were covered with mold, his face was just as recognizable as it was in life. In spite of all this shuffling, there's no evidence that Abraham Lincoln ever complained. This gives new meaning to the words, rest in peace. So do the dead know or care where their remains are or if they're disturbed? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. We're very thankful that you have tuned in. If you'd like to call in with your Bible question, that's the purpose of this program. We'll give you the number. We have lines open right now. It's 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Or you could say 800-463-7297. It's the same either way. We still have lines open for your Bible questions. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends and Pastor Doug. Let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you that we have this opportunity to study your word. The Bible is your book, and we need the Holy Spirit to guide us as we search these precious pages of truth. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be. Mm-hmm. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about Abraham Lincoln. I didn't know that. He was moved 17 times after death.
Yeah, now that, of course, is including, you know, from the place where he died, uh-huh, there across to Ford's Theater, and then to the White House, and the embalmers, and a train ride, and I guess he was shuffled around quite a bit, and then even after being buried, you know, they had to move him a couple times because they were going to kidnap his body. The idea was these counterfeiters wanted to use the body not only for a $200,000 ransom, but they wanted to force the government to release their friend who was their master engraver in the counterfeiting business. And so it was a kooky plan. And everything that could go wrong went wrong. But you just think through all of this, what was Abraham thinking? Abraham Lincoln, I'm sure, didn't know anything. Mm. According to the Bible, when someone dies, it's a dreamless sleep. They have no consciousness of time. Their next conscious thought, if they're saved, is the resurrection of the just. If they're lost, it's immediate like going from death to the resurrection of the damned, Jesus speaks about. And you can also read about this in the book of Job in chapter 14. It talks about someone who dies, and it says, his sons come to honor, and he knows it not. They are brought low, but he perceives it not of them. It tells us that in Psalms, they never return to their house. And when they die, their breath goes forth, and that very day their thoughts perish. And so, and that, by the way, is Psalms 146, verse 4. And so it's pretty clear biblically that when a person dies, they don't know what happens with the old body. They're not concerned about it. Someone else brought out an interesting point that if Lincoln is a ghost, I remember when I was a kid, we believed that, you know, in ghosts and spirits, and we did seances and Ouija boards and the whole thing. We tried to conjure up Abraham Lincoln, and someone said, if Lincoln is a ghost, he's the busiest ghost in the world, because they say he's haunting Ford's Theater. They say he's haunting the White House. They say that he's haunting places in Illinois, and they've got him, you know, appearing everywhere. And I like what the Bible says. He's asleep. He doesn't know anything.
You know, the Bible even tells us in Psalms 115, verse 17, this might come as a surprise. You know, often the idea is out there that when a person dies, they go immediately to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Bible says the dead do not praise the Lord. So if somebody is in heaven the moment they die, according to this verse, Psalms 115, 17, they're not even praising the Lord.
First thing I'm going to do when I get there is praise the Lord.
Mm.
So they must be sleeping. Now, you know what confuses people? There's that verse that says, be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Sometimes it's misquoted, but that's the idea. And people need to understand, for a person saved, it is true, their next conscious thought when this body dies is being caught up with their glorified body and in the presence of the Lord. But for us that live in the world, there's, you know, years may pass.
Mm-hmm.
An example would be in Acts chapter 1, where King David, it talks about his being death. Sorry, Acts chapter 2. And Peter says, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried. And later it says his tomb is with us till this day, and he has not ascended into heaven.
That's so, Acts chapter 2, verse 34.
That's right. And so now we've got a lot of verses on this, friends, that will really give you some encouragement and comfort. Very simply, the dead don't go to heaven before the resurrection and before the judgment. They don't go to hell before the resurrection and before the judgment. People have often confused this because of, you know, a few passages, and we'll explain that clearly in the free offer.
We have a book that we'll send to anyone who gives us a call on our resource line. The book is entitled Spirits of the Dead, Do They Speak and Hear? You can just ask for the book Spirits of the Dead, and we'll be happy to send that to you. The number to call is 800-835-6747. Again, that's 800-835-6747, and you can ask for the book Spirits of the Dead.
Now, how much is that book?
You know, the price is right tonight. It is just the phone call. Matter of fact, it's a toll-free number, so you won't lose. The number again, 800-835-6747. It's yours just for the asking. Our first caller this evening is Alex, and he is listening on KSVA from Albuquerque, New Mexico. Alex, welcome to the program.
Thank you. My name's Alex, and I just wanted to, I heard something about Doug Batchelor, and I want to thank both of you and for all this you are doing for us, and I just want to thank you all. And there was something Doug Batchelor said the other night, something about knowing maybe the time of the Antichrist coming, and I just wanted to know more about that.
Well, there's a prophecy that talks about, well, there's several prophecies talk about the Antichrist, but there is a time prophecy, and you've maybe heard about 1,260 days. There's a time prophecy that's mentioned three different ways in the Bible. It's 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Now, the Jewish year had 360 days, so that adds up. 3.5 years would be 1,260 days. And then it calls it also in Revelation 42 months, which is 1,260 days. We have a lesson.
What time?
Well, I was going to say, we have a lesson we'll send you that has all those dates and references for free. If someone wants to know about who the Antichrist is, you had the second part of that, or what is that date you're wondering?
Yeah, more or less the date. I also call for prayer, and for those that don't know Jesus, and there's a lot of us, and I know him, but, you know,
we all
need
prayer, don't we?
Amen. Amen. We all do.
You know, the best thing would be is if you let us send you the lesson, because you're really asking us to give you a study that covers about four chapters in the Bible, and there are some dates connected with it that we want people to understand, but there's really no question about it. And it really talks about the kind of the first advent of the Antichrist, which is past. The Antichrist receives a deadly wound and is healed, and that's all I'm going to tell you right now.
Okay.
Alex,
right.
The number to call for this free resource, if you have something to write down, this number, it's 800-835-6747, And the study guide is simply entitled, Who is the Antichrist? Who is the Antichrist? The number is 800-835-6747. Ask for that study guide, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. Next call is Fred, and he's listening from Connecticut on the Internet. Fred, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you. Just wanted to ask you, for non-Christians who...
Fred, get real close to your phone there.
Okay. For non-Christians who basically lived a pretty good life, would God be more tolerable to give them a tolerable form of hell, so to speak, rather than annihilation?
Well, Jesus is pretty clear. Everybody is rewarded according to their works. You know, it says that, for one thing, in Revelation. Is that chapter 1, verse?
Chapter 22 speaks of that.
Oh, okay. And I think it's also in chapter 1. It says, behold, he comes with the clouds. Every eye will see him.
Yeah, the one about... Chapter 22 says he's coming to give every man according to his works.
Right. And then in Revelation chapter 12, I'm sorry, in Luke chapter 12, verse 47, it says, and that servant that knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, he is beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, he's beaten with few stripes. In other words, to whom much is given, much is required. And so a person who knows God's will, they're going to be more culpable than someone who maybe is disobedient or sinful, but they didn't know really or understand.
That verse in Revelation, it's Revelation 22, verse 12, and it says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be.
Right. So I don't know if that helps a little bit.
I know it's a somewhat difficult issue to deal with. You know, people are on both sides of the fence on that question.
Yeah, well, if everybody burns forever, then everybody gets the same punishment. You see what I'm saying? But according to Jesus, people receive different rewards. Some people may, be as though they'd not been. Some might be, burnt up quickly. People are going to suffer, and there is a judgment day. But the Bible tells us the time is coming when there is no more pain or suffering. All the former things are passed away. Everything is made new. And so the only way that you can reconcile these verses is if there are varying degrees of punishment.
You know, we have a study guide dealing with the subject of what happens to the wicked. It's the subject of hell. And we'll send you a study guide, Fred, for free on the subject if you call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. And the study guide is entitled, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? It'll go through a number of important Bible verses dealing with the subject. Again, the number is 800-835-6747, and the study guide is entitled, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? We also have a website called helltruth.com, mm-hmm. which you can go to right away, and you can take this study guide and actually do it for yourself online. It's entitled, again, helltruth.com. There are videos to watch and just a lot of great resources for a person wanting to study the subject.
The other verse I was thinking of, it wasn't Revelation 1, it's Romans 2, verse 6, and it says, Who will render to every man according to his deeds? Mm-hmm. And so that was the other one. Hey, thank you, Fred.
We have John, who's listening from Louisiana, listening on the Internet. John, welcome to the program.
Hey, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross. I have a question about 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27 and 28. My question is, if the speaker knows what he's saying, why does he need an interpreter to edify the church instead of himself? And then in the next verse, if there is no interpreter, is it okay for him to speak in tongues out loud, or is he supposed to just pray under his breath?
All right. First of all, we have a free book we'll send you, and it's called Understanding Tongues.
Okay.
And you can read it even online at the Amazing Facts website, again, for free. It's called Understanding Tongues. It's under our free resource tab. But let me give you a quick answer. First, understanding what tongues is. Tongues is not senseless babbling where the person speaking has no idea what they're saying. In 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul talks about unknown tongues, he's talking about another language that others present may not understand. So if someone gets up to prophesy or preach or to teach in a language that the majority don't understand, he's just speaking unto God. God understands all languages, and not unto men. And Paul is saying, don't do that unless you have a translator. It calls it an interpreter in the King James Version. So I've often preached where I have people translating, sometimes two translators in one sermon, because there's a couple, three language groups present. When it says here in chapter 14, 27, if any man speaks in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or three, meaning that take turns so that people listening, at the most you have three translators, and that by course, that means in turn, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence and let him speak unto himself and God. So is that the verse that you're wondering about?
Yeah, on that 28, I don't know if that means it's okay for him to just be speaking it, or if he don't have an interpreter, should he just be doing it under his breath?
Well, it says if there's no translator, let him keep silent in the church.
Meaning, don't even speak it.
Well, the only reason you would speak out loud in a group is to communicate thought.
Right.
And that's why Paul says earlier in the chapter, you know, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding where I might instruct others than 10,000 in an unknown tongue.
So when it says, and let him speak to himself and to God.
That when you pray, of course, God knows what you're praying.
Okay, but it's not where anybody could hear the prayer?
Well, if no one understands you.
You know, it's also important to recognize the context here. Paul's writing to believers in the church at Corinth, and Corinth was made up of people from different backgrounds, different cultures, different languages. And so there were people in the church that, someone would get up and speak, and if we were to put it in modern times, maybe congregation is comprised of people who speak Spanish and English and French, and there might be somebody who gets up to speak Portuguese. Nobody understands that. So if somebody is going to speak a language that the members don't understand, let there be a translator. If there's nobody to translate, you know, he can pray to the Lord. He would understand it, but the people wouldn't there.
In verse 9, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 9, let me just close this thought. He says, so likewise, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken, for you speak into the air?
Hmm.
So in a public setting, when the church is gathered together, it should be for instruction. And if people are speaking in an unknown tongue where others present don't understand what's being said, Paul said, just speak quietly in your heart to God, or pray in your heart to God. Hey, we'll send you that free book. It's got a really good study on it. It's called Understanding Tongues, and it's got a lot of scripture references and good practical application. Just call the number.
The number is 800-835-6747. And to get the book, Understanding Tongues, the number 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. And you can ask for the book Understanding Tongues or go to the Amazing Facts website, and you can read it for free right there online at the free resources. Our next call is Ed, and he's listening on WMCA from New York. Ed, you're on the program.
Yes, good evening. I have one big question and one very small question, which is easy to answer. Revelation 18:7, wherein it says, I sit as a queen and am a widow and shall know no sorrow. What does that mean? Oh, by the way, as I was looking this up, I looked at another version, and it cross-references Isaiah 47:8-9 on that. But I didn't check that out because I was waiting to go on the air.
Yeah, well, I think Isaiah chapter 47 talks about the virgin daughter of Babylon and the judgment that's going to come on her. The whole chapter is dealing with that. And what happens in Revelation is sort of a parallel of that. Very quickly, in the Old Testament, God's people were carried into Babylon, and Babylon sort of represented the conglomerate of a lot of false religions. In the New Testament, matter of fact, even Peter referred to Rome as Babylon. He said, you know, the churches in Babylon greet you. They called Rome Babylon back then because, you know, we were just talking about the churches in Rome having all these different languages where there was Babylon because they didn't understand each other. So you can see why they called them Babylon. Here it's talking about what would happen to the church when it became corrupt. And it says that this harlot in Revelation 17 called Mystery Babylon the Great, that she gets involved in politics and starts to persecute the real people of God. And there's a great falling away and apostasy in the church. But she says, I'm a queen. You know, I'm not a widow. And in other words, Christ hasn't departed from me. So there's this boasting of her relationship with the Lord and her wealth and the symbol of her blessing. Now, some false churches have said before, well, look, we're prosperous, we're numerous, God must be with us. And that's what Babylon says just before the judgment.
Now, of course,
we have a lesson on this mystery woman, too.
It's called the other woman. Yeah. And, of course, in Bible prophecy, a woman represents a church. And, Ed, if you call our resource line, we'll send this lesson to you for free. It's called The Other Woman. Just ask for that. The number is 800-835-6747. Again, 800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide entitled The Other Woman. Our next call is Thomas, and he's listening also from New York. Thomas, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Evening, Thomas. You're on the air.
Oh, yes. I wanted to explain Isaiah's chapter 14, verse 9, and Isaiah 5:14. Do those two verses go together? Because it seems to be talking about a place instead of, you know, like it's from a. It's talking about a place instead. Like, Judaism is a Sheol in the Old Testament? You know, 14. Explain 14 and verse 9, and.
All right, well, this is another prophecy actually about Babylon that you read here. In Isaiah chapter 14, he begins by talking about, well, you can go to verse 4, thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, how the oppressor has ceased. And then he goes through this soliloquy of Babylon and its wickedness and how its judgment is coming. In verse 9, he says, hell from beneath. That word hell there is speaking of the grave. The grave from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It is raised up. You read on here, and it tells us that this is talking about Lucifer. He's like the he's an analogy of the king of Babylon here. The king of Babylon's an analogy of him. And you just look at verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. At the end of the 1,000 years, when the wicked are raised, and you find that in Revelation 20, the hell, the grave, comes up. Lucifer is there. And so when it talks about the wicked being stirred and coming up before you, this is telling us something that is going to happen in the future where all the wicked are raised and the devil tries to marshal Gog and Magog against the city of God or the New Jerusalem.
Okay, what about verse 10? Or they shall speak and say unto thee,
Art thou become weak as we are? Have you become? Yeah, because Lucifer has basically had his power checked at that point. He's bound for 1,000 years, and it shows that he's been limited in his power as prince of the world.
Okay, so this is talking more like a future, in the future reference?
Yep, it is. And you see, you go to verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning, how you're cut to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For you said in your heart, I will be like God. It tells all about the fall of Lucifer here. Now, we will send you, let me see, we've got the lesson on the millennium, Pastor Ross, and we've got the lesson on where the devil came from. Actually, you can read both for free, Thomas, online, or we can send you a copy, your pick. And we got a lesson on the sequence of when Lucifer is bound, and it's talking about that 1,000 years of peace. Or we can talk, I think that'd be the best lesson for you, the millennium.
1,000 Years of Peace, the number to call is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for that study guide, 1,000 Years of Peace. And also, Tom, just one other verse. In Jesus said, in John chapter 5, verse 28, he says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice. Those who have done good unto the resurrection of righteousness, those who have done wicked,
resurrection of damnation.
Resurrection of condemnation or damnation. That's John 5, 28, 29. So it's pretty clear there that everyone in the grave will be resurrected.
Yep.
Next call is Jessica, and she's listening from Ohio. Jessica, welcome to the program.
Jessica, hello? Hi, you're on the air.
Hi, good evening.
Yes.
Hello?
We're here.
Okay. I have a question. I just want to know, is it biblical to have sex with your husband if the wife cannot bear children, or, you know, if she had a procedure done where she can't have children?
Well, let me rephrase.
Does the Bible say anything about that?
I think so. Not specifically, but indirectly. The bigger question would be, is there a purpose for sexual intimacy in a marriage beyond procreation or reproduction?
Right.
And I think there's plenty of support in the Bible that there is.
Okay.
Yeah, the marriage relationship, Paul says that a husband and wife should come together on a regular basis in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and that, you know, they really have an obligation to comfort and to encourage one another. And he doesn't ever say it in the context of so you can, you know, just multiply like bunnies. And you read Song of Solomon's pretty clear.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, Paul writes, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled.
Yeah, so, you know, God places these desires within a husband and a wife. And the Bible says it's better to marry than burn. In other words, better to marry than burn with passion, meaning marriage is the appropriate environment where a husband and wife become one, and they're able to embrace one another. And it's not always expected that it's you know, always going to be because of reproduction. So I think there's when Abraham spent time with Sarah, even after she was 100, obviously they got together.
Right.
They weren't expecting for a long time any children to come from that, but they still got together. You know what I'm saying?
That's right, yeah.
It's a little sensitive, but I think we all understand what we're talking about. Hey, good question. I appreciate it, Jessica. Don't have a lesson on that we can send you.
All right, next call is Rosie, and she's listening all the way from the Bahamas. Rosie, welcome to the program.
Yes, good evening, Pastor Batchelor and Pastor Ross. How are you both?
Evening, you Rosie. Well. We got about a minute before our break.
Good. Okay, this is a quickie. This is really a praise call. I'm telling you, I'm very thankful that we can listen to you on Radio BBN here in the Bahamas from the city of Nassau.
I've been there. Praise the Lord.
Good. And I just wanted, if you have enough time, could you explain 2 Corinthians 12:2, where Paul is explaining that he knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, and whether in the body and whether out of the body. What is he going on with right there? Could you give me a breakdown on that, please?
I'll do my best. I think Paul is humbly referring to an experience he had when he says, I knew a man. You know, John writes his gospel. He talks about the one who Jesus loved. He never really says it was me. So sometimes the Bible writers were discreet in saying something they experienced. The reason he says in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. He was caught away in a vision, and whether, you know, the Lord took him bodily in this vision and showed him, or if he was just in mind or spirit, probably felt very real to him. And something like when in Revelation 4, John is caught away. And so Paul is describing when he was brought up to the third heaven, or the very dwelling place of God, into the presence of the Lord, and he saw him there. I appreciate that question very much, Rosie. Friends, you're listening to Bible Answers Live.
You know, Pastor Doug, we're going to be coming up on our break here in just a few moments. So if any of our listeners are waiting to get their call in, don't go away. We're just going to take a short break here in a few moments. But before we take the break, we want to let everyone know about a website that we have that deals with the subject of what happens when a person dies.
Yes, we started our broadcast this evening with an amazing fact about Lincoln's body being at least an attempted kidnapping. And do the dead know what's happening to their bodies? And are there ghosts floating around? What does the Bible teach about this? We have a website. It's called truthaboutdeath.com. Truthaboutdeath.com. We'll be back in a moment, friends. We do have lines open with your Bible questions. It's 800-463-7297. One more time. That's 800-463-7297.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS.
That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We are back, friends, with Bible Answers Live, and if you'd like to call in with your Bible question, still have a chance for tonight's program. One more time, here's the number, free phone call, 800-GOD-SAYS, that's 800-463-7297, 800-463-7297. I'm still Doug Batchelor.
And I'm still John Ross. We're going to go straight to the phone lines. Next call is Phil, and he's listening from Buffalo, New York. On WBCX. Phil, welcome to the program. Phil.
Hello?
From Buffalo. Yes, you're on the air.
Okay, it's Bill, but I'm calling to, I kind of got two questions. The first one was, will the cashless society start before the rapture or after the rapture?
Well, we're moving towards a cashless society right now. But I believe the buying and selling that'll be manipulated by the beast power is something that happens before the Lord descends from heaven and the dead in Christ are caught up. And you have a second question, but let me tell you, we have a book we'll send you for free that covers that very thoroughly, what the sequence is. It's called Anything But Secret. While we believe the Lord is going to rapture up the saints, it's not a secret, and we'll send you a book on that. And what was the second part of your question?
I'd like to know the difference between hot or cold when Jesus said, I'd rather have you hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, he's going to spew you out like vomit.
Yes, and that's in Revelation chapter 3 in the message to the church of Laodicea. The Lord said that he would that we were hot or cold, but since we're lukewarm, he'll spew us out of his mouth. Now, keep in mind, in Bible times, they knew that if you boiled water, it was typically safe, and they had kettles and ways of doing that, and they knew that cold running water was typically safe, but stagnating water would make a person sick. And the Lord can work with us when we're in a state of repentance and humility, asking for him to intervene or give us victory. He can work with us if we're full of zeal and passion to work for him. But when we're sort of indifferent and lackadaisical about our faith, we become self-confident, self-sufficient. He says, you think you're rich and increased with goods. And when the church begins to just sort of think, hey, we've got a nice name on our building, we've got a nice attendance, we got a comfortable church, we are well-respected in the community, and they don't have a passion for winning the lost, then he says that nauseates him. And that's the condition of a lot of Christians in the last age of the church, known as the age of Laodicea. He wants us to wake up and repent and be revived in our faith. So I appreciate your question, Phil. I don't know that we do have that Life in the Spirit book we can send you that talks about having that revived experience, that Life in the Spirit.
Well, the book is, again, Life in the Spirit, and the number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for that book, and we'll be happy to send it to you, or take a look at the book online at the Amazing Facts website. And Bill, the verse you're referring to is Revelation chapter 3, and it's verse 15 and 16. Mm-hmm. Our next call is Heidi, and she is listening from Northern Highlands, California, and KFIA. Heidi, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi.
Oh, how are you?
Doing well. How are you? And your question tonight?
Okay. Well, for one, I guess it's a two-part question. One is, I'd like to know if the dinosaurs died out with the flood. And the second part is, why isn't the dinosaurs mentioned in the Bible? I know not everything is, but I still wanted to have some kind of idea.
Well, yeah, there are thousands of species of animals and reptiles, if not millions. And Noah was instructed to take two of probably each major category. When it came to dogs, for instance, I don't think that Noah took two dachshunds and two German shepherds and two Labradors, because those breeds weren't even developed. But they were probably two wolf-like dogs that he took, and all the other dogs have pretty much come out of them. And I think that they were dinosaurs. What we call dinosaurs, it's just a word for thunder lizards. Before the flood, not only were there giant reptiles, we know there were giant mammals. I mean, I've seen a skeleton of a beaver 13 feet tall. Yeah, imagine the trees they had to chew on back then. But,
oh, my gosh.
So, yeah, there's all kinds of giant mammals that existed before everything was bigger. It doesn't say that Noah had to take a full-grown brontosaurus or triceratops or tyrannosaurus rex on the ark. He could have taken an egg, for that matter. But he probably took a sample of all the major species of animals on the ark. Probably a lot of animals were rendered extinct because the environment changed shortly after the flood. And you've had people like Nimrod. He was a mighty hunter. Anything that could get as big as a Tyrannosaurus Rex was probably a threat, and they hunted them down and rendered them extinct before too long.
Well, now, Heidi, you asked if the Bible mentions anything about dinosaurs, and I think there are at least two references to dinosaur-like creatures. And I'm going to read you from Job chapter 40, verse 15, where it says, "Now look at Behemoth, which I have made. It says he eats grass like an ox." And then further on it says, "His tail is like a cedar tree." So here is a large animal that eats grass, but it has a tail, a massive tail, like a cedar tree. Well, we don't know of any animal today that eats grass
alligator
that has a massive
grass.
Tail.
Elephant doesn't have a tail like a cedar tree. So.
Neither does a rhinoceros. So This is some big animal that... and then it goes on to say that it lived by the water because it lived amongst the reeds. So, you know, if you look at some of the depictions of these massive dinosaurs that ate grass, they lived amongst reeds and water, and it could very well be referring to this behemoth.
So, yeah, I think they are mentioned. They just weren't. Dinosaurs are a fairly modern name for these thunder lizards. And, yeah, I think they were living contemporaneous with man.
The other one is Leviathan, and that's also mentioned in the book of Job.
This big sea creature, but they don't know exactly. Of course, there are big dinosaurs in the water, too.
Mm-hmm.
And, hey, we do have a book. Now, we can't give this book away, but it's a really good book that talks about, it's kind of a comic book Bible study about dinosaurs. And I enjoy it. It's well illustrated. It's got scripture in it. And if you go to the Amazing Facts website and look for our magazine on dinosaurs, I think you'll enjoy that.
Well, thanks for your call, Heidi. Our next call is E. Frank, and he's listening from Queens, New York on WMCA. E. Frank, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross. I truly appreciate you accepting and taking my phone call this evening. And my question for both of you gentlemen is as follows. I'm just curious. You know, in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 15, it talks about Nicodemus and how you can reach salvation, but it doesn't explain, you know, there's a verse there that says, as the wind comes and the wind passes. I just want to know, I interpret this in this manner. I believe that maybe secularized leaders who are saved, whether they're congressional, they're, could be the president, can they actually give us the influence and the necessary biblical understanding of God and Christ to lead others to salvation because they are actually saved?
Well, first question is about the wind blows where it lifts, and you cannot see where it comes from or where it goes. Jesus is talking about the moving of the Spirit is sort of invisible. And you might be staring at a tree sometime on a summer day, and all of a sudden its branches begin to move out of nowhere, and then they stop. And you know a wind went by, though you didn't see the wind. You don't know exactly where it went. And so the moving of the Spirit in the hearts of people, and that would be including congressional leaders and all the way from the lowly voter to the president. So I'm not sure if that's answering your question about John 15 and congressional leaders.
Were you asking something about spiritual leaders like pastors and teachers in the church?
Yes, as well as political leaders that actually have salvation. They have Christ in them.
Well, you know, I think if somebody has surrendered their life to Christ, the Holy Spirit is definitely moving upon their heart. For without the Spirit, we can't do anything. So doubtless, if they're open, God will be working and trying to guide them.
Mm-hmm. You know, you've got a couple of examples in the Bible where you have people who are politicians and they were very spiritual people, one being Joseph and another being Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
And so God worked through them to reach many others. I hope that helps a little. I appreciate your call, E. Frank.
Our next call is Beth, and she's listening from Detroit, Michigan on WMUZ. Beth, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I appreciate it.
Yes, Beth, how can we help you?
Well, my question is, and I hope I can phrase this in a good way, is someone who has received Christ at an early age, who later in her, in the 20s, declares now that she's a lesbian and wants to live this lifestyle and says that it has nothing to do with her faith. She is still a believer. And my question is can someone be saved living in this lifestyle, not being convicted that it is wrong? Was this person truly saved as a child? Or is this person not saved?
Well, Jesus says in Revelation, he also said in the Gospels, that unless a person repents, they will likewise perish. So a person cannot live in known, open, high-handed sin against their conscience and say, well, you know, I accepted the Lord when I was 15 years old or 20 years old, and so now I can turn from a godly life and live for the devil, and because of, you know, some contract that the Lord has to save me now, no matter how I live.
You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, he says, I die daily. In other words, every day the Christian needs to give himself or herself to God and say, Lord, work within me. So conversion isn't just a one-time experience that happens at some point in a person's life, but it's really an ongoing day-by-day experience. And we have the freedom to choose whether we want to surrender ourselves to Christ today or whether we don't. And, you know, obviously the Bible makes it very clear that we want to make that decision to choose to serve him every day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Paul's also pretty clear. He says that homosexuals, practicing homosexuals, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I know that's pretty clear, and it's also pretty disturbing to some people in our culture to hear that. But the Bible calls this a perversion of God's plan, and I know there are dear people that love the Lord that struggle with all kinds of tendencies and temptations, and God can save them. But if they give in to those temptations and say, I'm just going to abandon myself to living those things out, they're not trusting in God's power to keep them from sin.
Right. What verse is that where practicing homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God?
And such were some of you, Pastor Ross, but you've been washed. You've been clapped. Pastor Ross is looking it up right now.
Okay.
First Corinthians.
Give me a second.
This is what it sounds like when we're searching.
Yeah.
Hang on.
Okay.
Hang on one second. I've got another program here.
My computer is frozen up on me, Pastor Doug. We'll get that for you, Beth, and
I've got it. Hang
give
on
you the
here.
Verse. You got it there?
I think so. First Corinthians, yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, or idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And that word effeminate there in the New King James Version says, or homosexuals or sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God. So it's just about as plain a statement as you can find. 1 Corinthians 6, 9.
Okay, I appreciate that.
All right,
okay,
thank you, Beth.
Thanks very much.
God bless.
Bye.
Our next call is Jonathan, and he's listening on WMUZ from Dearborn, Michigan. Jonathan, welcome to the program.
Hey, how's it going?
Doing well. How are you doing?
Not too bad. I was just calling. In the New Testament, Paul says he doesn't want women to be preaching. And I was just curious, is that something that's more cultural at the time, or should we really be operating off what he says there?
Well, I don't think that Paul is making a prohibition against a woman sharing truth. He talks about a woman not having authority over a man, and that would include a woman serving in the capacity of a pastor, apostle, or priest, which there's no Bible support for that. Some say, well, that's just because of the culture of the day. But in fact, from the time of Moses all the way through the time of Christ, the the pagan nations surrounding Israel did have women priests. So it would have been very easy for Jesus or Paul or Moses to say, well, there's nothing wrong with women serving as priests. Now, there were women who were prophets and women who were even judges. But when it came to offering sacrifice, you only have men consistently through the Bible serving as the priests of the family in the church. And that would be, you know, Abraham offered for his family, Job for his family, Jacob, the patriarchs, the Levites, the sons of Aaron were the only ones ordained, the apostles of Jesus, the replacement for Judas. Even in New Testament times, they said, choose out from among these men who follow Jesus. There were women in the upper room, mm-hmm. but they never even considered that they would choose a woman in that capacity. But there were women like Aquila and Priscilla. You know, here you've got a team of husband and wife that are giving studies. So there's nothing wrong with a woman using her gifts to teach or to give studies or to preach or do evangelism.
You know, especially if we see in Scripture, there are examples of women that had the gift of prophecy. And if you have the gift of prophecy, you're going to be preaching and teaching and sharing what God has revealed to you. So nothing wrong with an individual preaching, but as Pastor Doug mentioned, it deals with the role of the priesthood and that type of ministry.
You know, I've got a book. I'll send you a free copy if you'd like it, Jonathan. And it's called The Role of Women in Ministry, what the Bible says about that.
Okay.
And they've got a lot of scriptures on it. It's it's God's role for women in ministry. Just ask, call the number, and you can read it online for free, too.
The number is 800-835-6747. Again, 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book Woman in Ministry, and we'll be happy to send that out. Our next caller is Brian, and he's listening from Florida. Brian, welcome to the program.
Yeah, good evening.
Evening, Brian.
Yeah, I had one. Can I get a real quick story, then I'll ask you my scripture?
Okay.
I go to a Jewish Messianic synagogue where Jeff Siminski is, and he's a friend of yours.
Yes, tell Jeff I said hello.
I will. He's told an interesting story about you, the polishing of the shoes. Because we got together because it's the Jewish New Year started tonight.
Oh, yeah.
And so he's told a story about the time you attempted to polish your father's shoes, and you got the line on the painting and the ceiling.
Yeah, the shoe polish everywhere.
And then you denied it. Then there was the line on your body too.
Yes. So
that was a real funny story.
I was only 5 years old, friends. But okay, you know, I didn't happen told, last week.
Yeah, I had told them that. I heard you share a lot of stories, but I never heard you share that one.
Yeah, well, I've actually got that. I think in a book called To See the King. And there's an illustration point to it.
Okay.
Now, your question tonight.
Yeah, my question is Deuteronomy 26, verse 12.
All right, can I read that to everyone?
Yeah, go ahead. I read out of the New King James.
All right, I'll do it there too. Deuteronomy 26, 12. When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled. Now, this was a special tithe that was above and separate from what they would get whenever they harvested on an annual basis in their from their increase. They set aside a special tithe that was to help with the poor.
Just why, like, what does in the third year mean? What year is the third year?
Well, they had their years marked off by the Jubilee. And so it's talking about 3 years every third year, in other words.
Okay.
Every seventh year, they wouldn't farm their land. Every third year, they would sequentially, they would say, you know, let's give a special tithe to the poor. And they didn't do it on a yearly basis because they didn't want it to turn into an entitlement program that would discourage hard work. Yeah, but this is a special tithe that the people would give.
You know, God did take care in a special way of those who were widows and the poor and orphans. There was also instruction given that when you harvested your field, you weren't to go back a second time to mm-hmm. make sure you got everything. But if you leave something in the field, leave it so that the widows and the poor could feed and mm-hmm. eat.
You know, Brian, we have a free study guide we'll send you, and it's called In God We Trust. It kind of covers what is the New Testament perspective on tithing. You know, some people say, well, I know what they did in the Old Testament, mm-hmm. but what's the pattern for New Testament Christians when it comes to tither offerings? Is that still an obligation? And you just call that number, and we'll send it to you, and make sure and tell Jeff I said hello.
Our phone number for that free resource is 800-835-6747, and you can ask for the study guide, In God We Trust. Lee is listening in Oregon on KFYL. Lee, welcome to the program.
Hello. I have a question about judgment.
Okay.
I read in Acts 17:31 that Paul, talking to the people in Athens, he said God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world.
Yes.
So I'm wondering, do you know that day? And if there's a beginning, do you know when it will end?
Well, Jesus refers to it at the last day. He said, I'll raise them up on the last day. Sometimes it's called the day of the Lord or the great judgment day. Revelation refers to it as, well, Revelation, when it talks about the great white throne judgment, that's probably the one that happens at the end of the 1,000 mm-hmm. years. But the whole process of judgment really begins with a time just before Jesus' return where the house of God goes through a judgment. Peter says judgment must begin at the house of God. Then there's a more executive judgment that happens at the end of the 1,000 years where the wicked are cast into a lake of fire after the great white throne judgment. Lee, we've got a free study guide we'll send you on facing the judge if you'd like a copy of that. And it goes through the whole sequence of the judgment and when it began and when it'll end.
The study guide, I believe, is entitled Case Closed.
Oh, sorry,
and,
that's right.
And if you'd like to receive that, Lee, or anyone, call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747, and you can ask for the study guide Case Closed. That's 800-835-6747. Our next call is Paul, and he's listening from St. Louis. Paul, welcome to the program.
Hi, pastors. First of all, thank you for your program. I really enjoy listening to it every
week.
Hey,
I was in St. Louis this week.
Oh.
We missed each other. I just drove through. But your question.
My question is, how do you convince someone who believes in reincarnation that it's not real? I mean, I heard a story on the radio the other day about some 4-year-old girl in India where they already believe in reincarnation. She was saying how she lived a previous life. She was married. She described the house she lived in, the relatives. It was in a village a few hundred yards, miles away. And so they went there, and sure enough, everything was exactly as she described it. The house, the people. On the surface, it sounds very real and authentic. A lot of people would think, wow, she really lived in a previous life. Well, I know it's not true. You know it's not true. But how do you convince other people that it, you know,
well,
it's just demons putting this in
exactly.
their
exactly. First of all, if a person believes the Bible, then they believe that Satan's got these fallen angels or devils or minions that he works through. They obviously know who lived before and where they lived and what they did. And they can plant things. I mean, the devil gives inside information. You can read the story of the Witch of Endor and learn that. But if you're talking to someone that is struggling with reincarnation, you know, what helped me is someone said, yeah, God, I used to believe in reincarnation. I was into the Indian religions. And a Christian said, well, Doug, the Bible actually teaches one reincarnation. You come back, but you come back as you. Mm-hmm. You come back for the resurrection, for the judgment. And that, to me, actually, that was a stepping stone to get me to consider the biblical idea. I used to always wonder who I was in my former life, and it never made any sense to me because I thought, what good is it to have lived all these lives and not remember any of them? How do you learn from anything? Mm-hmm. And
you know, all of the people that claim to have been reincarnated, they all claim to have been some famous person of past history.
Yeah.
I don't know how many, Caesars there's been around or some famous person, pharaohs from ancient times.
And no one ever says I was a mongrel dog in New Guinea.
Oh, yeah.
So they always
exactly.
say, yeah, they were Cleopatra or somebody.
Yeah.
Hey, well, I appreciate that question. We do have our lesson again on that we're offering tonight, Are the Dead Really Dead? And you know, there's a website that we probably ought to start talking about since Halloween's in the stores already, Pastor Ross.
Mm-hmm.
Our website on Ghost Truth. Ghost Truth. And a lot of people wonder about that. GhostTruth.com.
Next call is Judy, still dealing with the subject of, well, what happens when you die? Judy, welcome to the program. You're listening in Bronx, New York.
Hello, yes.
Hi. Hey, we got 1 minute, Judy.
I want to find out something. When a person dies, does the spirit go, what way does the spirit go? Does it wander on the streets, or does it go back to the residence?
All right, well, let me give you a quick answer before we run out of time. Where does the spirit go when you die? The Bible tells us that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, that the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit, and that word there is breath of life, the ruach is the Hebrew, returns to God who gave it. So this power, this energy of life that God gives all of his creatures returns to God. But it doesn't say that it is the conscious soul that is floating around thinking or doing things. These people are sleeping a dreamless sleep. The spirit does not flutter around. It's the power of God. Something like when you unplug an appliance, you say, where did the electricity go? Well, it's back at the power station or wherever it came from.
You know, the verse you mentioned, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, it doesn't say the spirit of good men returned to God, but it says the spirit of all men returned to God at death.
Yep.
That breath of life, that spark of life.
Matter of fact, Ecclesiastes says it's even the spirit of all life, even the animals, mm-hmm. returns to God who gave it. So it's not a conscious, cognitive soul. Friends, you can tell from the music we are out of time. Hey, we'd love to hear from you this week. Program doesn't need to end. Please go to our website. It's amazingfacts.org. Drop us a line and keep the program on the air. God bless until we talk again.
This has been Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order any of the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting Bible answers to your questions right at your fingertips. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or visit our website, amazingfacts.org. Remember, it is because of the prayers and financial support of friends like you that we are able to offer truth to those searching for Bible answers. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the archvillain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
You probably had this book in your house when you were born, but you never read it cover to cover. But today, as you watch the news, you start to wonder if that old Bible filled with prophecies of the future holds truth. Where do you begin? How do you unlock Bible prophecy? Introducing the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, filled with a 27-part study guide system used by 5 million students. The Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, now available at afbookstore.com. afbookstore.com, home of life-changing Christian resources.